I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Help. It's a phrase and a word that will come up a lot in this text. It is something that we will see over and over again in the course of the 8 verses that will make up this psalm. And help is something that we need a lot of. John, looked like you needed some help yesterday, whatever fight you found yourself in. We don't like to admit that we need help, do we? It's not something that comes easily to us. Our pride tends to speak against that. Think about just the scope of our lives from beginning to end. We enter the world as babies, and we are weak and we are vulnerable. Can't stand up. We cannot even keep our heads and necks straight. We don't feed or clothe or protect ourselves. We can't speak. We can't communicate. What do you need when you're a baby? You need a lot of help, don't you? You get older and life begins to throw you curveballs like algebra and long division. Remember those days? And we are faced with driver's ed classes and college applications. And what do you need? You need help, don't you? If you're a guy, then probably somewhere in your mid-20s, you have this epiphany of how much of a wreck you are on your own. And so you begin to look for a wife. You want to get married. Why? You need a lot of help. It's true for us guys. And all the ladies say amen. As an adult, you're probably going to have a career, but guess what? You're not going to function on your own. You will work with a team, with a group of other people, because you realize you can't do it on your own. You approach retirements and you go and you seek out a financial advisor. Why? Because you need help to prepare for the next stage of life. And then the end of life begins to draw near. And in many ways, the end starts to look like the beginning. You again need help to stand up and to feed yourself or even to get dressed. That's probably an overly simplistic view of life. I get that. But the point is this. We are always, always in need of help, probably more than we realize, certainly more than we care to admit. You and I, if you're anything like me, are a needy bunch of people. Our pride doesn't like to hear this. We are prone, at least I am, we are prone to think, I'm self-sufficient, I can do this on my own, I can figure it out without any input from the outside. But the truth is, we need help. And church, if this is true in just the daily rhythms of life, like math class and marriage and retirement, then how much more are we in need of help when it comes to eternal, significant, weighty things? The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Psalm 121 leads with this question, and then the answer quickly comes. My help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And the rest of this chapter just is spent describing the resume of our God, of our keeper, of our helper, the one true God. And we see in this text that it is good that we are helped and we are kept by a God like this. 6 times in these 8 verses, we are reminded that God is our keeper. Over and over again, it's a theme in this passage. That word keep, or the notion of keeper, is a rich phrase in the Hebrew. It means to guard or to preserve. It has a root word that indicates a picture of someone hedging something or someone else in by means of protection. Our God guards His people. Our God preserves His people. Our God hedges in those who are His. He does it in this life, and He promises to do it in the life that is to come. We are kept, and it is good. So my aim this morning is simply to help us by God's grace understand this a bit more. I suspect that no one here today would say, yeah, I don't think that God is good. I don't think God guards. I don't think God head in or keeps or protects us. People, you're going to agree with me in that. I know that, and that's good. My hope today is simply just to lift high the Word of God, and that in so doing, we would see that the glory is better than we could ever imagine. You know you are kept, and I hope that 35 or 40 minutes from now, I'm more kept than I could have ever comprehended before. And your heart is filled with joy. That's my aim this morning from the Word of God, if the Lord would allow. So, Psalm 121, let's read this in a very familiar text, and I'll pray for us, and we'll trust the Lord will help us as we walk through this. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is before us. Thank you that it is a gift from your hand to us. We don't deserve to have this revelation before us, but you give it. And you give it because you're good, and you give it because we need it. So, Father, I pray that in just the reading and proclamation of your word this morning, that your covenant people here at Riata Springs Church would be blessed and encouraged and strengthened. I suspect, Lord, that there are those who have had wonderful weeks and they have sensed your help and your keeping in profound ways. And I pray that you would only deepen their awareness of your goodness. And I suspect there are others who've had awful weeks, and they come here and they don't feel hedged in or kept or protected. And I pray that your character and your nature would be on display through your word, and that you would bless their hearts in profound ways. And they would know that in spite of their circumstances, your promises are true and your presence is real and your goodness is a reality. Father, we trust that as your word goes out, it will not return void. We need to hear from you today. I'm completely unable to speak anything that would be of good effect in the hearts of your people, but you can do that, Father, through your Spirit. So please do what only you can do, and may you get the glory. Encourage the hearts of your people and draw those who are not yours to yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 121. We have talked before how there are different categories and types of psalms throughout this book. There are 150 psalms in all, and there are, depending on the theologians you read, anywhere from 8 to 12 different categories of psalms. Psalm 121 would be classified as a psalm of trust. It serves to remember and to help us to celebrate God's constant faithfulness toward his people. It allows us to have full and growing trust in him. Specifically, if you look at your copy of the scriptures, probably below the title of Psalm 121, there's a subtitle. It's not part of the original text, but it's just given for information. It'll probably say something like Song of Ascent, to ascend up to some place. The Jewish pilgrims back in the times when this psalm would have been used would often make their way from the surrounding areas of Israel up toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was at a high point in the land of Israel, so you would ascend topographically in order to get up to the place where you would worship the Lord for a feast or a celebration. Jerusalem was located up in the hills, and you had to navigate that elevation to get there, which meant that you often had to navigate narrow roads and dangerous paths marked by canyons and ravines and blind turns. If you remember from the New Testament in Luke chapter 10, Jesus will speak of the Good Samaritan, a man who is ambushed on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he's left for dead, and he's helped by somebody that we wouldn't think would normally help an individual like that. The Samaritan is the hero of that story. All of that takes place on a road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And one of the things we draw out from that parable is that that's a dangerous place to be. To move from the surrounding lower areas up toward Jerusalem was not a safe practice at times. There were dangerous people and dangerous places and narrow trails. And so to make that journey was hard. And this is a song they would sing, Psalm 121, as they made their way up. And so they would say, you can imagine an individual in isolation or a family group saying, I lift my eyes to the hills. That's where I'm going. Where's my help going to come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So certainly we should acknowledge there is an historical and practical function for this psalm. But church, we just read this together. You know it. Probably sense the same thing that I did. This is not simply talking about some weekend excursion or camping trip with your family. This psalm paints a picture. It is a parable of life, the path of life, day by day, year after year. And it reminds us of the good and comforting news that it is to know the Lord helps us. The Lord keeps us. We are kept. And it is good because the one who keeps us is more good than we could imagine. So that's how we're going to approach Psalm 121 this morning, is that in all of life we need of great help. And so we ought to always be looking to the one who is to provide that help. And specifically, I want to draw out four attributes of God that seem to be elevated in this. He possesses that give us great cause for confidence as we look to Him for help and keeping. And again, that's what that word keep means, to guard, help, to preserve, to hedge in with protection. Our God says that He keeps us. And this psalm reminds us that His resume as a keeper is better than we could ever imagine. And so for us to remember first that as keeper, He is also creator. So point number one, our keeper is creator. Look at verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And how is He described? How is He categorized? Help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalmist says, if I'm worried about what awaits me in the hills, I'll look to the one who made those hills. That's his point. If my heart is anxious about the paths that lie ahead of me, then I will trust in the one who knows all my steps even before I take them. My help comes from God. He makes heaven and earth. Church, it's amazing just how often the creative attributes of God are mentioned in the scriptures. His power as creator is referenced repeatedly because creation properly differentiates God from all else and everyone else. It's one of those things the biblical authors just say over and over again. They remind us, do not forget this truth about your God. He makes things. Just some examples from Scripture. The very first words of the very first book, first chapter, first verse, Genesis 1:1. What do we find out about God? In the beginning, God did what? He created. That's how we are introduced to our God. He creates. He is the uncaused first cause of all that is. Think about the early church in Acts chapter 4. They are being hunted, pursued, persecuted. And yet in their suffering, they rejoice. Acts 4:24 says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. In their time of suffering, they look to God and they say, you create things so we can trust you in our struggle. Think of Paul as he preaches the gospel to pagans in the city of Athens in Acts 17. As he speaks about the unknown God to them, he says this, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He wants to share the good news of Jesus with a lost and dying, dead-hearted city. And what does he say? He says, let me tell you about the God that you don't know. What do you need to know about Him first? He makes things. made you. Think about the end times in Revelation 14. Angels will declare God's creative powers for all to know. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead, John says, with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. It is everywhere in Scripture that God is creator. So I would ask you, what can you make? Lasagna? Maybe. A fence in your backyard? If you're really skilled, maybe you can build a house or an office building. But even then, church, we're not really actually creating anything, are we? We're just reworking, reformatting, rearranging what God has given us, what He's already established. God alone creates. This is a central theological truth for all those who acclaim the name of Christ. It is uniquely, specifically important for us in this day and time, in a world where it is increasingly the norm to say, all of this, all of us, me, you, came about how? Randomly. That's what we're taught. That's what's pushed upon us. We're told there is no God, there is no creator. And so it matters, church, that we remember, that we believe, that we hold fast to this truth. Our keeper, your keeper, is creator. He created mountains and rivers and galaxies and giraffes. Everything that moves and breathes and rotates and orbits does so by his sovereign command. And he does not strain to keep it all in motion. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Church, that's a good thing to be able to say. Your keeper is creator. And so I would just ask you to take a moment and consider the very real and legitimate struggles in your life right now. You have them. I don't know what they are specifically. You do. What is the weight and the heaviness that you carry? Maybe you walked in here today with it pressing down upon your shoulders and your heart. You feel it now. You feel it in the pit of your belly. Just own that and name that. As difficult as that may be, take it and then set it next to the immensity of God. God who dreamed up and fashioned and formed and sustained all things. Take his bigness and put it up against your big problem and just feel how he overshadows that. That's the effect that should happen in our hearts as we consider the magnitude of God. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we make much of the Lord. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago. To remember the delta between his greatness and our humility. That difference quantifies our worship. When we think about him as creator, it helps our hearts to be comforted in the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist then continues and he reminds us, not only is our keeper creator, but our keeper also does not ever sleep. Look at verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I don't know about you, but God's job description, if I had to carry that for an hour, would absolutely wear me out. To construct and maintain all things would sap any of us dry. Just by way of example, how many of us here today could even accurately describe precisely the inner workings of the most basic cell in your body? If your existence an hour from now depended on you passing a 10th grade biology class on the workings of the cells in your body, how many of us would pass? We forget those things, don't we? How many could give voice to how the orbit of the earth and its tilt on its axis gives rise to the change of seasons like we feel this morning? So much around us, so much within us happens all the time. And while we appreciate it, we also tend to take it for granted. And we don't understand how it happens or why it happens. We just know that it does. And we say, thank you. We don't cause it, we simply receive it. And were we required to understand it fully or to explain it completely, we would be at a loss. And we would always be even more tired than we already are. But this is not so with the one who keeps us as his people. God does not sleep. He does not wear down out of exhaustion from the burden that he bears. In my opinion, one of the great ironies and maybe even tragedies of life is that when you are young and your parents or teachers force you to take a nap, you never want to, do you? And yet when you're old and you would give anything for 30 minutes in the middle of the day to close your eyes, you never get to, right? It's sinful, I think, the way that works. It's part of the sign of brokenness in this world. But this is not a tension that the Lord ever faces, is it? He never longs to close his eyes on a Saturday because he never needs to rest. And so just consider what our need for rest and his lack thereof says about us and says about him. We sleep because we are finite. You sleep because you are limited and small. You sleep because every 16 to 18 hours or so, without sleep, your eyes will start to burn and your thoughts will start to blur. And little by little, if you don't rest, you'll just shut down. Your eyelids will droop and your heads will bob. I'm an expert at this. I know I have to preach every week and see people fight, right? And their excuse is, sorry, Pastor, I'm on medication, okay? Sleep. And think about it for a moment. What really happens when you slumber, when you close your eyes for a minute or for a nighttime? When you sleep, you are immensely vulnerable. Can't defend yourself well when you sleep. You are unaware and largely unproductive in times of sleep. Sleep is a horribly humbling posture to take. It's actually a good theology behind this concept of sleep. Consider this quote from Pastor John Piper. He says this: sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. Once a day, God sends us to bed like patients with a sickness. The sickness is a chronic tendency to think that we are in control and that our work is indispensable. To cure us of this disease, God turns us into helpless sacks of sand once a day. Sleep is a parable that God is God and we are mere men. God handles the world quite nicely while a hemisphere sleeps. Sleep is like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. But church, God is. He's in control. And the fact that he needs no sleep reminds us of our smallness again and causes us to rejoice in his greatness. When you are unaware, God is always alert. When you are unable, he remains mighty and strong. When you are vulnerable, he is watchful and diligent. This is the God who keeps us as his people. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep. It's good news for weary hearts. It's good news for weak and needy people like me. So, our keeper is creator. Our keeper never sleeps. Thirdly, the psalmist tells us in verses 5 and 6, our keeper is constant. Look at what it says. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Notice, be aware of the imagery drawn upon here by the psalmist. Sun and moon, day or night, no matter what change might take place in your circumstances or surroundings, no matter how things might shift in this life. And let me just push pause and say, have there been any unexpected, unforeseen shifts in your life recently? And it just kind of came out of left field and hit you between the eyes. You never saw it coming and you were reeling from it. In the midst of that transition, whatever it might be, God is constant as your keeper. if you are His. He does not change like your circumstances. He does not shift like a shadow. And I would ask you, is that encouraging to you? Is that truth about His character, does it allow you to take a deep breath and be reminded of where your confidence is found? Everything else changes. He doesn't. Therefore, as we sang today, Christ can be an anchor, a steady anchor for our souls. You can trust Him, O people, at all times, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's constant. In areas of study in the sciences like physics or chemistry, there are these physical truths that don't seem to change. And because they are fixed, they allow us to make sense of much else that is in transition. Things like the speed of light or the acceleration of gravity here on Earth, they are known as scientific constants. And again, because they do not change, we are able to make better sense of a world that is constantly changing. Friends, in a spiritual cosmic sense, God is the ultimate constant. He's the one who establishes all other constants, and only because of Him and who He is are we able to make sense of anything in this life. Day or night, sun and moon, whatever changes in circumstances might or have come your way, God is steadfast and sure He is present. And again, I would just ask you to consider what's changing in your life right now? What transition are you experiencing? What is it that's moving and you don't want it to move? What is it that's shifting and you did not anticipate it? What is it that's different and it causes you anxiousness and worry and fret? It tempts you to act impulsively out of your own strength or your own wisdom. I would just ask you, brothers and sisters, are you placing your faith? Are you finding your confidence in earthly situations that change and disappoint? Are you finding your confidence in your own ability to navigate and manipulate things? Or does your joy find itself rooted in the present, steady, constant care of God? He's our keeper. He watches over His people. He does so at all times, day or night, sun or moon. So, our keeper is Creator. Our keeper does not sleep. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your keeper is constant. And then finally, with this closing burst in verses 7 through 8, almost like the psalmist takes the camera and pans out to a broader view, we see our keeper is eternal. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I just remind you again of the definition of keeper. It is to guard, protect. It is to preserve, to put a hedge around. So take that definition and then take a look at the kind of language being used about our keeper in verses 7 and 8. The psalmist says He'll keep His people from all evil, going out and coming in, whether it's now or in the future. It doesn't matter. If you belong to the Lord, He will preserve your life. So this passage offers a picture that necessitates a long perspective. It is a picture of an enveloping, enduring God who keeps us from this time forth until forevermore. I hope as you read passages like this that there's a question that comes to your mind. I happen to think it's perfectly okay to ask questions of the Word of God. I think we find that in places like the Psalms, where it is raw and honest, and the psalmist does not hold back in any situations of life. It's okay to read a text like this and say, "You say You're going to keep me, God, from this time forth and forevermore, going out or coming in, but I face legitimate struggles in my life. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I'm struggling now." It's okay to say, "I don't feel very kept right now. How does your eternal, enduring word and promises, how does it apply to me right now in my tears, in my pain, in my questions, in my betrayal, in my suffering, and the list could go on? God, you say you will keep me from this point forevermore. Can you really be trusted to do this? It doesn't feel like it right now. I happen to think God's big enough to handle that. He's not up there pushing the mute button saying, I can't take your questions right now. He's not afraid of your honesty. So, honestly, church, have you ever asked those questions? Have you ever wondered, God, you say you're good, you don't feel good. You say you love me, I don't feel love. You say you keep me, I don't sense that I'm very kept right now. I would have preferred if you kept me from that happened yesterday. Church, I would just invite us to remember there is a difference biblically between being kept and being carefree. Sometimes we equate those falsely. God has not promised to remove all of our concerns and struggles in this life. Have you noticed that? Things rarely get easier when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to the Word of God. He has not promised an easy life, but He has promised to comfort us and remain with us in the midst of the struggle. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's with us even through what? The valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says in chapter 23. Consider this text from John 16. It's the Savior in John's gospel. Such an honest and a hopeful assessment of life. Life here and life to come. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, speaking to his disciples by extension to us. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Not in your circumstances, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. No get out of suffering free card because you follow Jesus. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Why? He says, I've overcome the world. I'm with you. I'm good even in the midst of this broken place. So we are not freed from hardship. But there is the sure promise of our King that He will overcome this hard place eventually. Why? Because He's good. Why? Because He's sovereign. He's creator. He's constant. Therefore, we can have peace and find comfort and strength, not in our circumstances, but in the one who's sovereign over our circumstances. Even in the midst of tribulation. And again, I just want to call you, invite you, encourage you to have a long-term perspective when it comes to God's keeping of His people. What we need most, what I need most, what you need most, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not to have 70 or 80 or 100 years, if the Lord allows, of easy life here on earth. That's not what you need most. It's what you think you need most. It's not what your greatest need is. What we need most is to be rescued from sin for all of eternity, not just spared from suffering for 7 or 8 or 9 decades. We need salvation for all of time, and Christ alone can and has accomplished this through His cross. What you and I need most is not to be spared the effects of evil for a few years so that we can avoid pain. What we need is to be given new hearts and new affections so that we can be free from evil for a trillion years with Jesus, in the presence of our King. And Jesus offers this for all those who would have faith in His name. Church, this is why we look to Christ. He's better. I would just ask, do you believe that? Do you believe that an eternity with Jesus is better than getting out of the hardship right now? Are your affections so fixated on being spared from difficulty now that you're not looking to the trillions upon trillions of years that'll just be the first drop in the bucket of forever with Jesus, where you will experience joy immeasurable because God the Father will graciously pour out His kindness upon you in Christ for all of eternity in ways that would blow our minds if we tasted of them today? Jesus is the fulfillment of the good promise in Psalm 121. Lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Our help as God's people on this side of the cross comes from Christ. Let me just leave you with a couple of additional texts from the New Testament that are so helpful to remember as we think about God's keeping us eternally. The first one is found in Ephesians 1. Hardship is going to come. Hardship is here already for many. And we are often tempted to doubt or forget the good promises of God. But be reminded by the Apostle Paul as he writes to believers in Ephesus of what God has blessed us with that reminds us of what is to come. He says this, "In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who, the Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." This short text teaches us a couple of things. It teaches us that we have been given the promise of the presence of God with us, not just in the life to come, but now. The Spirit of God within us to comfort and guide and strengthen and encourage our hearts. Think about the humbling reality that speaks to. God dwells within you. We look back at places in the Old Testament like Moses. He's on Mount Sinai. He's fellowshipping with the Lord. Thunder and lightning and earthquakes and trembling and the people flee and they don't want anything to do with that. Moses communed with the Lord face to face in that way. I think we often look back and we say, what would it have been like to be Moses on that mountaintop? I think we've got it backwards. I think Moses would look at us and say, that God lives in you? The mountain shaking, earth quaking, fear inducing God of Mount Sinai lives inside of you? He would be in awe of us. That's who's with us, church. That's who'll be with you tomorrow at work, at school, in conflicts and struggles and questions that you find yourself in. If you are a follower of Jesus, and here, now, today, God faithfully keeps you by indwelling you with His Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. We can be confident that we have a great and future hope. We have been sealed as the covenant people of God. God will remain faithful to keep us. And we have assurance of that because He's already given us His Son and His Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, if God has already given us His Son, will He keep anything else good from you? And the answer is no. That's why Jesus can say this in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you struggle, if you hurt, if you doubt, if you question, if you wrestle today, wondering if God is your keeper, if you are a follower of Jesus, He has not cast you out. You are His. You are kept by a Creator who does not sleep, who is constant and who is eternal. If you are a follower of the Lord God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, this canon should comfort our hearts. God's presence is real. His promises are true. His keeping is good. And so I just simply want to close by encouraging you to continue to look up. What does the Psalm say? I lift my eyes to the hills. Why? Where does my help come from? It comes from Him. You may not be walking a path to an elevated city tomorrow, but you're going to be walking through dangerous situations relationally. You'll be walking through tricky roads to navigate in your workplace or in school or in your own heart or mind. Where will your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, who creates and does not sleep and is constant and promises to keep us for all of eternity. And you're looking to Christ, worship, and you're looking to Christ, rejoice, and know that you're kept. And if you're not a follower of Christ, I would say to you, trust in Jesus. Trust in Christ. Don't try to be good enough or earn your way into right standing with God. You can't. Jesus was good enough for you. Christ did what you never could. He died the death that should have been yours. He conquered the grave, the victory that you and I need. He did that. Trust in Him. If you have questions about that, the pastors and elders from this church would be honored to speak with you about that. We'll stand and we'll sing in a moment about our great need for the Lord and His tremendous faithfulness toward us. May our hearts worship rightly as we consider how great He is and how needy we are. Father, thank You. Thank You that You are our source of help. Thank You that You have come in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus brings Spirit to His people, and we are indwelt by the Spirit if we follow Christ. And so we know that we are kept, and we know that we are good, Lord, and yet we forget that. And so, Lord, we want to confess to You today, we believe that You keep us, and we struggle to believe that. So we believe, and we ask that You'd help us in our unbelief. I pray that we, as Your people, as we stand in a moment and sing, would do so with great joy, humility, and gladness in our hearts, confident in You. I pray You would encourage Your people and draw to Yourself those who need to trust in Christ for the first time. And we ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.